Proverbs 16:9, it says this: we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps.
Pastor Breadmetter says it's unfortunate to realize we don't always remember the one who was there at creation is there with us now.
You see, the idea of understanding that God is in control, it sounds so fundamental and basic, Christianity 101, but living it out practically and knowing about God truly being in control of all things, if we really believe that, it would change a lot about how we think and how we live.
We can make our plans, plot our course, but ultimately, do we really have control over anything in our lives? On today's Word, we'll turn to Psalm 89, as Pastor Breadmetter finds comfort in who does have control. And that's an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God who can absolutely be trusted that He's working out the best for our lives.
In Psalm chapter 89, we have a little section here that deals with a topic that I think is something that the Lord might have for us to just think about. And it has to do with control. Is anybody here a control freak? Some of us have a little bit of that in us. But here's the thing. Control is a funny thing. You think you have it until you don't. Just ask me, a guy who's, you know, one thing I think that the fun part of motocross, I've always done motocross since I was a kid. And, you know, when you're on a track jumping and, you know, railing corners, and it's so much fun until you get out of control. And you think you're in control until that very last second. I remember a few years back, I was out at the track up in Sandy, and we were all having a blast. We were all riding really well that day. That's always a problem, because you get that confidence. You're like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm in control. And we were jumping further, you know, going faster. And there was this one particular section that I kind of learned how to do it. You had to rail a corner pretty fast because the jump was right after the corner. And the jump was one, if you did it, you had to kind of all or nothing, because you had to clear about 60 feet and then you'd clear this gap and then you'd land on the other side of the hill. And it was a nice soft landing. If you came up short, you had a dirt wall. And that means hospital usually. Well, this one particular afternoon, I'd done the jump 100 times that day. But as I was railing the corner and getting the throttle on, as I just was kind of pushing, the front tire started to push a little sideways, and I was pushing, but I was getting the speed up for that jump, when suddenly I felt it. The rubber on my tire just went right off. It just rolled off the rim. That's a problem. For you that don't ride dirt bikes, the rubber part's kind of important. I realized, as I was just on the lift of the jump, I realized I was in big trouble. And I did the wrong thing. I sort of chopped the throttle when that happened, which I should have just kept the throttle on. But because I chopped the throttle, the bike did a nosedive as I was in the air, nosediving through the air. So then I did what is called panic rev. Now, it sounds like you're panicking, but what you actually are doing is you're throttle on, and it hits the rear tire, which is kind of heavy. It starts spinning, and it's supposed to lift the bike kind of back up like this. And you can actually change your attitude in the air with your throttle. And I did that, only it was too far gone. There was not enough adjustment. Nose down, flying through the air like this, looking at dirt. But here's the thing. Have you ever noticed that when you're in a crash or something like that, everything sort of slows down? No. Like I had enough time. I remember this. I remember I had enough time to chuckle to myself. And I said, chuckling in my heart, this is going to hurt. I remember that. Like, this is really going to hurt. And as it turns out, it really did. Not a lot of give to that dirt. You know, you kind of expect that a little bit with motocross. I mean, that's part of the deal. But golf? You golfers, I don't understand you people. I don't get your rules. I don't know why you're not supposed to walk on certain things, and you're supposed to not talk when people are... I don't understand all that. But I think I really made a lot of golfers mad that day when me and my brother-in-law, he and I are about the same size. So picture two of us renting a golf cart. And we were out there. It rained earlier that day, but the sun popped out, and we were like, let's learn how to play this golf. And we were trying to play golf together, and, you know, it was kind of funny because it was a little slow for us. I mean, I'm used to more of a motocross kind of speed. So we figured out, you know, what's that British sport where they ride the horses and they have those hammers and they... Polo. We thought, what if we used the golf cart, and instead of stopping, we just, you know? And we were actually having some fun with that. It was actually kind of making it a little more exciting. Got some dirty looks from golfers for some reason. But then it happened. We were up on this top of this precipice hill, And there was this nice green grass, steep hill that went down to the fairway. And I think you're supposed to take the golf course sort of around and stuff. But I thought, man, straight right down that hill looks like a blast to me. So Corey got in. We sat in that golf cart, the two of us. And we just started barreling down that hill, pedal to the metal. The problem was, because of the rain earlier that day, it was still a little slippery. And the golf cart started to turn like this. And we're going down this hill at great speed. And by the time we hit the bottom of the hill, we're flying and we're spinning down the fairway. Literally, whoof, 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 these two big guys, you know, whoof, 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 and we slid like I'm not kidding, like 50 yards down the fairway, just sliding in a circular, right in front of the golf club where all the golfers were looking down, sipping their tea, and they see us down there, and you can just see them shaking their heads. And like, but here's the funniest part. We spun all the way down the fairway and stopped like 7 feet from where my ball was. So after the thing stopped, I just got out, grabbed my club, like, you know, like, like no big deal. We meant to do that. Permanently banned. But kind of hung up my clubs. But you golfers and your goofy little rules, come ride dirt bikes with me sometime. I'll show you rules right there. But all that to say, you know, when you think you're in control, that's the thing about control. You think you're in control and it's great until you're not. And by that time, it's too late. You're out of control. And here's the problem. Golf cart's one thing, motocross is another, but life? When you're in life and you're going through life thinking, man, I'm in control of this thing. I got this. I'm going to do this. And see, our worldly, godless culture promotes, man, you can do this. You're a good person. You're smart enough. You're in control of your destiny. You know, even as coaches teach our athletes, you're going to win this game. And if you say, well, you know, there's a mathematical probability that we may not win this game. No! No, you're going to win. You got to be positive. Positive mental attitude. You got to just name it and claim it. We're going to win. Now, by the way, as much as I understand why coaches do that, it's still maybe not the best thing. I'll tell you, you know, I've mentioned before that I was on the losingest basketball team in America. 3 years without a win. Made the front page of USA Today. I've told you that story. But, you know, when we first started losing, I remember the coaches telling us, you're going to win this game. And we'd be in the locker room, yeah, we're going to win. And then we'd go out and get beat. Year after year, finally we started saying, we're going to survive this game, man. We're going to survive it. Yeah, hopefully we survive. After a while, we started being more realistic. We're probably not going to win because we've lost the last 50 games that we just played. Chances are we're going to lose. Well, Brett, that's why you lost. You had that loser attitude. Well, I'm going to show you that actually the Bible calls a presumptuous attitude about what you're going to do, good or bad, it's actually called evil. If you and I presumptuously say, we're going to do this or we're going to do that or we're going to do the other thing, that's you thinking you're in control of your life and that you're going to do what you think you're going to do. But the Bible actually teaches us to have a different sort of mentality, and I want to show you that. And it starts with this passage in Psalm that kind of tells us who God is. God in his power and the control that he actually does possess. Let's take a look. Psalm 89, we're going to begin in verse 8, but I want to just show you this little message about who God is. It says in Psalm 89, 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Now, that word Lord, if you'll notice in many of your Bibles, there's the word Lord in all capital letters. They're little caps. And there's a reason the Bible translators do that. It's indicating that the word Lord there is that interesting tetragrammaton of the burning bush where Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? And the Lord said, I am that I am. And it was represented by those four Hebrew letters, YHWH. We don't know how to pronounce it, but it's the sort of the name of the true and living God. And some people say Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah. You know, it just depends on how you want to try to pronounce it. But we really honestly don't know how to pronounce the holy name of God. But whenever you see the word Lord in small caps, that's what it's saying. So if you could read, O Jehovah, God of hosts, that's all the armies of angels. Who is a strong Jehovah like unto thee? This is a rhetorical question. It's not like he's really wondering, I wonder who's like you. The answer, no one. God alone is the Lord of hosts. And it goes on and says, or who, if you would, to thy faithfulness round about thee. In other words, is there anyone that's as faithful as you, Jehovah? The answer again, no. That's what the psalmist is getting at. But then he goes and speaks further, verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The psalmist is stepping back and saying, oh God, you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Like, it's almost like the psalmist is just acknowledging that, man, God is in control of all things. He created all things. There's kind of a sense of awe, and I hope you and I can sort of bask in that awe here for a bit, because that is the Lord we serve. You know, the ideas of some of these fancy words we throw around as Christians, omnipotence, omnipotent, all-powerful. What is that word? Well, it comes from a few scriptures. Jot them down in your notes. Some of my favorite, you know, mentions of omnipotence is Psalm 62:11, where we read that all power belongs to God. That's what it says there. All power. Even a nuclear explosion, all power. Whatever energy we can muster up or see on this world, or the power of the sun, all power belongs to God. That's some serious firepower that God possesses. Omnipotent. Genesis 18:14. There it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the Lord himself talking to Abraham and Sarah, saying, are you kidding? I know you're in your 80s. You're still going to be pregnant and have a baby. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no, because he's omnipotent, all powerful. It's Matthew 19:26 that says, with God, all things are what? Possible. Because he's omnipotent, the omnipotence of God. Psalm 8:3 talks about how the heavens, the moon, the stars are God's finger work. Finger work? What do you think of? I think when I think of finger work, I think of some of you crafty people with your glitter and your little sequins that you're gluing, little tiny finger work stuff. That's the stars and the sun and the moon to God. That's his little craft that he does with stars. And the Bible says his hand spans the universe with the palm of his hand. That's some serious omnipotence right there. God is all-powerful. God is totally in control. Omnipotence. But what about omniscient? Omniscient, all-knowing. He knows all things. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is the Lord, his understanding is infinite. Infinite in his understanding. There's nothing about God's knowledge that lacks for anything. Isn't that amazing? This is the God that we serve, all-knowing. And then also omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's not limited to time or space. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist goes on and says, if I try to hide from thee, I can't. If I go into the depths of the sea, you're there. If I go into the glories of heaven, you're there. If I go into the depths of hell, you're still there. Like, the psalmist poetically gets into this sort of description of wherever I try to go, even in the darkness, you're the light that's there. You can't get away from God because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God will never say, boy, I wish I was there. I missed that. Because God is there all the time. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, this powerful God who knows all, can do all. Like, it's really an amazing thought when you kind of meditate on God's power. And then I kind of move my thought from his power and his awesome ability of knowledge and omnipresent. I start realizing that he is in control of all things. Colossians tells us all things are held together by him. He's holding it all together. And he is in control of all these things. And it starts to make me realize, wow, what does that make me? And why should I be surprised when my life gets a little out of control? You see, the idea of understanding that God is in control is so, it sounds so fundamental and basic, Christianity 101, but living it out practically and knowing about God truly being in control of all things, if we really believe that, it would change a lot about how we think and how we live. Let me share with you some things about control. And I want to help you. That's my objective, is to use the scripture and say, what does the Bible say about this? Well, the first thing, if you're jotting them down, I want you to understand that my control is a myth. Number one, jot it down, my control is a myth, and so is yours. We think we're in control, but we're really not. It's so amazing when you think about likelihood of things, you know, and you start thinking about the earth and, you know, the speed of things. I mean, you know, the earth's mass, 5,972 sextillion metric tons. In pounds, how many pounds is the earth? Now, again, it's we don't, we talk about it more in mass than weight because gravity and all that's a little different in this, but if you were to kind of compare it to gravity, it'd be 13,160 followed by 21 zeros after it. That's how much the earth weighs in pounds. Meanwhile, the earth is going 72,600 miles per hour. That's 1,100 miles per second. So 1,001, 1,002, you just traveled 2,200 miles. Do you ever feel like life is dizzying? No wonder, man, you're going, you know, 1,100 miles per second right now, whether you know it or not. The earth is, that's how fast we're moving. And we're spinning, and God, he hangs the earth upon nothing, the scriptures say, and yet God controls and holds all things together. God is in control, you and I are not. We think we're in control. Control is a myth. Let me start with Proverbs 16:9. It says this, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." That's an interesting thing. You and I think we're in control. We can make our plans, but the Proverbs tells us that you and I, even though we make plans, it's still the Lord that determines your steps that you're going to take. There's a ton of stories in the Bible of people who thought they were in control, but weren't. One of the greatest control freaks of the Bible was a guy named Pharaoh. He thought he was in control. He was large and in charge. Man, he's wealthy. He had gold. He had guns. He had girls. He had everything that he wanted. Riches of Egypt, the Pharaoh was. He had slaves. The Jews were the slaves of Egypt. For over 400 years, they'd been enslaved by the Egyptians, being whipped under the taskmaster's whips. So God sends Moses and Aaron. Let me read to you this little dialogue. It's an interesting little short dialogue. I'll just read it. It says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron," this is Exodus 5:1, "Moses and Aaron went in, told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said," now this is where it gets kind of crazy. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Jehovah, by the way, is the word there. "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." This is a guy who stupidly thinks he's in charge. This is a guy who says, "Who is the Lord? I don't care about the Lord. I'm in charge here, and I'm not letting my slaves go." Well, he asked, "Who is the Lord?" He's about to meet him. When Moses then takes his rod and touches the Nile River. The Nile River to Pharaoh was one of his gods, because that's where the life of the desert was found, in the river, in the Nile. And now it's turned to blood. Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians that hung out with Pharaoh, they said, "Oh, we can do that trick." And they got some water, the only water they had left. And they said, "Watch," and boom, abracadabra, and suddenly the water was turned into blood. They copied that trick, making matters worse, by the way, more water into blood. But after a while, that water turned to blood. That becomes a problem because the fish in the Nile die. The river starts to stink of death. It's like a horrible situation, river to blood. Pharaoh's about to realize, "Oh man, I'm not as in charge as I thought I was." How do you control a river turned into blood? At least we have other things. We're still comfortable. Oh, and then the Lord sends frogs. Millions of frogs. The Bible says they piled up frogs, the dead frogs, and it caused the land to stink because of all the dead frogs. Interesting. You know, if it wasn't for the frogs, that'd be bad enough. But then lice and flies. I mean, now you're getting irritated. You know, these little flies. Here's Pharaoh saying, "Who is God? And I'm the one." Later on, he says, "Who can, you know, move my hand?" Pharaoh says, "Well, the hand of the Lord moved Pharaoh to where suddenly he's got these little lice and flies that are out of his control. And they're bugging him. And they bugged him and they bugged him." And finally, he gets frustrated. You know, and on these plagues. When you think about an army and a nation of people, how could God have destroyed Egypt any more thoroughly when you think about it? You got the river, you got the blood. Well, they got the cows they could eat, murrain. All the livestock dies, this disease. Okay, well, at least we have our wheat and our grain. Hail came down from heaven, and fire on the ground burned up their crops. Man, they lost their river. They lost their cows and their sheep. They lost their food. Man, this is all out of Pharaoh's control. He can't do anything about these things. The guy that thought he was in control, the control freak. But then it starts getting worse. He still hardens his heart against the true and living God. I'm not going to believe in your God. But after all these plagues start coming, finally that plague of death. And I think we don't understand what that meant. You know, a massive population of Egypt was killed that night. Can you imagine? You know, let's just pretend we're Pharaoh's army for a second. How many of us, we're all part of Pharaoh's army. And let's just see, because remember the firstborn of each household, everybody that was a firstborn, they all died that night. Suddenly half your army is dead. That's a problem. Out of Pharaoh's control again. And that's the one he said, okay, just let those Jews go. And he let them go, and the Jews went to the Red Sea and camped between Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol, and there were kind of stuck there, and Pharaoh says, they're trapped, let's go get them. And so he got the remnant of his army. He's in control again. Get their chariots and their horses, and they took off after the Jews, and they were going to kill them all there by the Red Sea. Now, I wonder if he felt a little out of control when a big pillar of fire stood between them and the Jews, this burning, swirling fire that is like, what do we do about that, Pharaoh? Well, hold on, maybe it'll die down. Like, this is out of his control. But he's still bent on going against the Jews. Finally, the fire goes away, but the Jews are already well on their way across the Red Sea, for the Lord parted the Red Sea. The Jews were going through. Again, Pharaoh's got to be thinking, man, that's kind of out of my control. But he doesn't stop and think. He just says, well, the Jews, they made it to their side. Let's go. And he commands his chariots to go after the Jews through the parted sea. And you know the rest of the story. Pharaoh and his army down through that middle part. As soon as they got down into the sea, the Lord closed the waters over them and the Egyptian army drowned. You see, Pharaoh went down as one of the hard-hearted people of the Bible who thought he was in control. Who is the Lord? Who can stay my hand against these Jews? And the Lord had to teach him the hard way. He was so hardened toward God because he wanted to be in control. That's the danger when you and I as people start to think, I'm in control of my destiny. The Lord, in his love, will try to show you that you're actually not.
Pastor Breadmatter has been drawing great encouragement from Scripture for handing over control to the trusted hand of the Creator on today's Word. In just a moment, Pastor Brent will be back to join me. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen for more of the study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, I know one of the reasons you've decided to do this radio program called Today's Word is to follow Jesus' command from the Gospel of Mark to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yeah.
And one of the ways you're doing that is with your first evangelistic crusade this year. It's August 2nd and 3rd, 2025, at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon. Can you share what people should expect and why you're doing this crusade?
Yeah, thanks, Kurt. I love that question, and it's one that we have been praying through for a long time. You know, the Lord's put on our heart to reach as many people with two primary things. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then second, teaching verse by verse through his holy word, you know, and especially that first one, just the evangelism, reaching the unsaved. And so, you know, we've been praying about this for a long time, and we realized we're just going to do really like an old school Billy Graham crusade, you know, and it's going to be there in the Moda Center. It's going to be inviting as many unsaved people as we can to hear the gospel. That's the main emphasis, is we're going to just bring the gospel. I'm going to be preaching two nights there in a row, and it'll be really fun. You know, we've got Kane and Chris Tomlin, Zach Williams, Taya, and some other artists that are going to come, and it's just going to be a real celebration. But I also think the goal is just to introduce people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and really in the same sort of spirit of what Billy Graham did with all of his crusades.
Yeah, and it is going to be an exciting weekend. For more information about this PDX crusade, again at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd of this year, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Next time, in a world that often feels chaotic, we'll find out how we can see ultimate control in our lives. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.